Psalm 139. I want to read verse 13 through verse 18. And I'm going to speak on purpose for living. Purpose for living. Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Now it's sad to say in our country has become a place of where life is no longer sacred, but life is cheap. You see, the value of a life is placed by the boundaries that you put on life. God placed a high premium on human life that when a person takes a life, that he forfeits his life. And we so degraded this thing called life that our main emphasis of our judicial system is to protect those who have taken life, and in so doing, they cheapen life. The million or so more babies that are murdered every year just simply tells us that in America, we've become pagan and life is cheap. I wasn't born then. But I was reading about the time during the days of Alexander the Great, where somebody said to Alexander that he'd never seen anybody die, and he said, "You haven't." And so he said, "Well, you ought to." And he spoke to his soldier near to him and said, "Kill that fellow." And I mean, he just cut him down and killed him to watch somebody. Somebody had never seen anybody die. Now, life is cheap. And that's sad. However, when we open the Word of God, life is sacred. Because man is made in the image of God. And there are no accidental people living. David wrote about the fact that before he was conceived in the womb, God wrote all of his features in his book, the passage that I just read. Now, our birth is very purposeful, as recorded in the 139th Psalm. God is interested that we find purposeful living, not only a birth of purpose, but a life of purpose, and it will be so if we get our priorities straight. Now, let's move right along very slowly tonight. First of all, here's a personal question. What is the most important thing to you when you think about living, about life? Is it the matter, well, the most important thing to me is making a living? Some folks think, well, the most important thing to me is building a home or getting married or getting a date with that girl or with that guy. That's the most important thing to me. Most important thing may be, well, I want to get an education or the education or rearing of my children, to maintain good health or to get money, to fame or popularity, to guard your reputation or the securing of a good name. Now, purposeful living, what is the most important thing? What would you put at the top of the list? Then if you have other things than what I'm about to mention, then life will not be purposeful in the end. Now, here's purposeful living is the will of God. Did you know that we're here to find and do the will of God? God had something for us to do. Paul said to 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, in other words, he had a purpose in our being born before the world began. He said to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Mordecai said to his niece Esther, when here the whole fate of the Jewish people rested in her hand, and he said, who knoweth but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Purposeful living, the will of God. In Acts 13, it said, David, when he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep. No greater epitaph can be put upon a tombstone than that. He served his generation by the will of God. Now, purposeful living is the will of God. Now, we can take two attitudes toward the will of God. Only two. Well, we could take a third, absolute rebellion. But generally, there are two wills. There are two attitudes. There is God's directive will we may follow, or we may fall into God's permissive will, and that means doing what He permits us to do, not what He wants us to do. Now, you and I are moral beings. We are responsible for our decisions and so accountable to God. And the will of God, I repeat again, I can set out to find the directive will of God, or I can settle for the permissive will of God, and the permissive will of God actually is doing what I want to do, and God permits me to do it, but He sends leanness into our soul, Psalm 106 and verse 15. Now, there are three classic illustrations concerning this matter of the permissive will of God. And if you will turn in your Bibles now to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Now, the Scripture says in Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, God writes the Old Testament. Here's the illustrations for our learning. Let's learn from them. In the book of Numbers, we have a strange character called Balaam. More is written in the Word of God about Balaam than any of the apostles. More is written about Balaam than about Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll get the Numbers in a moment. Micah wants us to remember, and Micah, when he wrote to the children of Israel, God wanted him not to forget this man called Balaam. And I read about him in verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, he said, now don't you forget about this man called Balaam and Balak. In Numbers chapter 22, we have a man by the name of Balak, who was the Midianites. In verse 2 of Numbers 22, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid. He was a Moabite, rather. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed. Now, latter part of verse 4, and Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now here is Balaam. Balak said, you come down. Evidently, he had power with God. He had a reputation that he cursed somebody. They were cursed. He blessed them. They were blessed. And I repeat again, he was a very strange character that appears in the Scripture. He's called a prophet. And Balak sent money down to hire him to come to curse the children of God. Well, Balaam said, well, now, I can't. You'll have to buy it here. I'll have to find out what the Lord will have me do. Sounds all right. Sounds real. Baptistic. He sounds like a fundamentalist. I won't do anything without knowing the will of God. Verse 9, and God said unto came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Now that's clear, that's plain, the direct command of God. No need to pray about that. That's God's direct will, made very clear. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, that's God's directive will. That is His perfect will. It's written in black and white. You don't need to pray about it. You don't have to do a thing in the world about it, but obey it. It's there. Now, look, watch now. Now, what happens? Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now, that everything looks all right thus far. I mean, he refuses to go. He refuses to answer them until the Lord, he talked to the Lord. The Lord gave him clear direction concerning his will, and he sent them off. Verse 15, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Oh, I believe I'll pray about it. You're in trouble and I'm in trouble. When God writes in black and white, then I start praying about it. For when I start praying about it, I'm already wanting it. When I start praying about what God's written in black and white, thou shalt not, or thou shalt do so, thou shalt not, then watch, now he's been very religious all this time, and I'm going to pray about it. And I want to submit to you tonight that your heart is just as deceitful as Balaam's heart, and my heart is just as deceitful as your heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if I really want something in my heart, I can sure pray myself into it and say, I prayed about it, and it's God's will. Now, what is God's will? Thou shalt not go with them. Don't go. Now, here they come back again, and they've got a little more honor, a little more prestige, and a little more greenback. And he sees that, and he said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You stay and I'll pray tonight about it. And I've seen folks pray about things and I've told them clearly, this is what the Bible said. And I've seen folks go pray about it and say, I got peace about it. And you'll get peace about it if you want it. I mean, if you want it, and the word says no, and you want it, you'll get peace about it. Heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now watch. And God came unto Balaam and that night and said unto him, if the people, now watch, God again puts a barrier. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. If they call you. Read the next verse. And Balaam rose up in the morning. He didn't wait for them to call. He got up and made sure that he got them before they took off. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. And you remember the story how he was going down the road and the angel of the Lord stood in the way, and the donkey went this way and went that way, and he bumped Balaam's leg. And man alive, I'll tell you, boy, he beat that mule, and that mule talked to that donkey on his back. That's right. I mean, he talked to the one on his back and said, now, hey, and he was so mad that he didn't realize that that jackass was talking to him. Two of them talking to each other. And here they're conversing back and forth. And the one that had four legs was a whole lot smarter than the guy that was on back. And then the Lord opened his eyes, and there he sees the angel of the Lord in the way. Now watch this man. And verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had also slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I've sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Thou, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Well, he's already said, don't go. And then what? Then he prayed about it. And then he got up and went with him. And now he said, now, if you really don't want me to go, I won't go. He sounds submissive all the way through. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now here you have a man, the direct will of God, and God permitted him to do what he wanted to do, and it was a permissive will of God. It was not the direct will of God, but it was a permissive will of God, and God will permit us to do that which we want to do. He'll permit us to do so. Now let's look at the second one. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers. Numbers chapter 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1. Children of Israel left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, went into the wilderness, came to Mount Sinai, received the Lord, headed out toward the promised land. They're ready to move in. Everything's in readiness, and I read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20, And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. That's a clear, direct command of God. Go in, possess the land. That's clear, that's plain. Now, if you'll turn to Numbers and hold your hand there, chapter 13, it looks like God came up with this idea. He didn't. You compare Scripture with Scripture. In Numbers chapter 13, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among men. Now it looks like they came to the land, and God said, Okay, now you send out 12 spies to search out the land. God searched that land out. God didn't need 12 men to tell him how that land lay out. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I discover that here's a direct command of God, and here are folks who circumvented the direct will of God. And they did what they wanted to do. God permitted him to do so. And it was not what he wanted them to do, but he let them do what they wanted to do. And here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And you came near unto me, every one of you, after he said, Go and possess the land, verse 21. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go. And into what cities we shall come. They said, Hey, now Moses, God said, Go and possess the land. Now we need a committee. We need a committee. And they sent 12 men into the land. Now God said, Go and possess it just like you are. I've searched it out. You don't need to search it out. I've searched it out. Go and possess. And they said, Now wait just a minute. Wait, that's not wise. Let's have a committee. And let's move into the land. And that God allowed them. In Numbers chapter 13, here God gave explicit direction. Okay, that's what they want. Now you choose out you one for every tribe. And make sure they're a ruler in every tribe. Let them go search out the land. There is a direct will of God. Here is a permissive will of God. And child of God, God will let you disobey Him. Okay, now would you turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Here's the third classic illustration. 1 Samuel. Chapter 8. And one of the most godly men in the Old Testament. And the Bible never points a finger against anything Samuel ever did. Did you know that? And if he didn't, I'm not. The Bible doesn't, I'm not. in the latter, in the verse, the chapter before, in the 7th chapter, verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He was a compassionate judge. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now God pointed at Eli about his boys, but the Bible does not point any finger of accusation at Samuel about his boys. And I'm not going to add to it or take away from it. I'm just going to read it like it says. Not one word of accusation does God lay at Samuel's door. And you know it behooves us. I am not going to join with a crowd. I know some great godly men in America whose children have absolutely embarrassed them. Now you can say all you want to. I'll not join with you. I'm not going to join with you. You said, well, they're a failure. I'm not going to join with you. You can join all you want to. I'm going to leave that to God. I'm going to stay out of that business. God does not say one thing about this man called Samuel. Does he? Does he? I know there's a promise. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I understand all of that. And I understand problems and parents fail. And I've never known a parent who was all they ought to be. I've never known any parent that didn't fail in some areas, and God blessed and God protected and shielded despite their failure. And I'm not speaking disparagingly for those who've raised godly families, not on your dear life. Amen, amen, amen. I don't know of a greater honor that can have the children serving the Lord. I don't know a greater honor than that. So do not say, well, I'm speaking disparagingly. No, sir, I say that's the greatest honor can come to a man or woman, that you look at the family that they turned out. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm saying, here's an occasion that the scripture does lay at Eli's door the iniquity of his sons. I mean, very clearly. Now, right now, read it. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel under Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us aught like the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Samuel went to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they've not rejected thee, but they've rejected me that I should not reign over them. Now what? They used Samuel's age and Samuel's boys as an excuse to get what they really wanted. Now folks, hear me. Hear me well. Hear me well. I've been in the ministry long enough. I know my heart as well as I. That's a bad statement. I know my heart. I know your heart as much as possible. And I know that the heart can come up with reasons, and we will not submit to anybody the reasons why we act, but we act with this and we write it down over here, but that's not the reason that motivates us, and we would not be honest enough to say this is the reason we acted, because of the fact the thing doesn't look spiritual, and therefore I don't act, therefore I have to have another reason for my actions. And so they said, now, you're old and your son's not walk after, and that's the reason we want a king. That wasn't the reason they wanted a king. That was a cover-up. Now, God gave him a king over in Hosea. They wanted a king. Okay, God picked out Saul. And listen to what God said in the book of Hosea. And he gave them a king. Listen to what he said. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king, whereas any other that may save thee and all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in wrath. God said, okay, you wanted a king, I'll give you a king. And Saul was given to Israel because they wanted a king, and God gave them a king just like they wanted, but it was a gift in anger and wrath. Now, if I want God's permissive will, God will allow me to have his permissive will. Now let's back up. And let's look at the problems. Now, what was Balak's problem? Balaam's problem. He had a problem. Now, he said, now I can't do this without God's will. And God made his will clear. Then he prayed about it. God's will is clear again. Then he disobeys. Then God puts an adversary in the way. And he moves on down the road. And then he said, well, I'll go back if it displeases you. Well, God's already said, it's not my will, thou shalt not go with them. Now, what was Balaam's problem? Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He had a problem. And he wanted to do everything in the world that he could to get around the will of God under the guise of doing the will of God. Because he wanted something out there that was outside the will of God, and he was willing to do anything in the world religiously to get it. Now, what was his problem? 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, be it beguiling unstable souls, and heart they've exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, what was it? He liked those rewards and that honor. He said, now, if you'll come and do this, and he looked at that, and he said, man alive, that's what I really want. Now, let's see how in the world I can get it and still be respectable and still pray about it and give an attitude, you know, of submission to the will of God. And so, yes, you look on the outside, but what? He loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he went with those folks absolutely out of the will of God, the permissive will of God, and he went because he wanted to go. And when he got there, God would not allow him to curse the people. And he still says, there must be a way that I can get the rewards of unrighteousness. And he called Balak aside. I don't have time to read this. I'm not going to take time tonight. He called Balak aside. He said, now, I can't curse them. God won't allow me to. But I tell you how you can get them. As long as you get them defeated, that's all you wanted. And so he said, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you pitch a big party and you let the ladies dress up in their best dresses. I mean, have a real party and invite the young men of Israel over to the party. And God will do the rest. And so that's what happened. I mean, he told Balak, this is in the book of Revelation. This is the book of Numbers. So he told Balak that, and what happened? Balak pitched a big shindig, wingding, and man invited him, and man, they came over, and I mean, the separation was gone, and what happened? God killed him right and left. And Balaam got what he wanted, and he got it by seemingly obeying the will of God. But he circumvented the will of God. He went around the clear teaching of the will of God because of something he wanted outside the will of God, and he was willing to pray to get it. Now, child of God, God will allow you to do that. He'll allow you to do that. He allowed Balaam to do it. And he got it, but it cost him his life. Now, let's go now back to the children of Israel. What was their problem? Well, Hebrews chapter 3 said they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, here was a love of the wages of unrighteousness that kept a man from doing the will of God. And then here's the second was the matter of unbelief. Turn to the book of Numbers, back to Numbers chapter 13 it is. God said, search out the land. And they didn't take God at his word, and they searched out the land. And when you put your wisdom against what God has to say, you're going to see a whole lot of boogeymans. They went and searched the land. And they came back in verse 32 of the 13th chapter, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. That was their problem. Unbelief. They didn't believe God. And when they didn't believe God, then they saw giants instead of grace. They felt like grasshoppers instead of conquerors. They had their eyes on their circumstances instead of God. And as a result of that, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And here's the thing, the power of influence. It's very difficult. Did you know the devastation that one individual can do in a church? Do you know the devastation? Do you know there were 12 men that went out to spy out the land, and 10 men stopped the forward progress of 3.5 million people? You don't understand. You mean 10 people stopped the progress for 40 years, the work of God. 10 men, and brethren and sisters, I tell you tonight, one man has a terrible impact on any congregation, for negative or for positive, or doing the will of God or backing off the will of God. I mean, one is not, that's not a tiny thing. If 10 can stop 3.5 million, what can 1 or 2 or 3 in church do? Now, what was it? Here's the will of God. Go in, search the land. Don't search the land. Go in, conquer the land. Unbelief said, no. We can't do that. We better plan. We better finagle. We better have a committee. We better search this thing out. And what happened? They came back, and it was unbelief that's made the committee to start with. It was unbelief. They wanted to check up on God. It was unbelief. They wanted to go look at the land and decide how to go in, instead of going in just like God said and trusting God to fight the battle. And I tell you, if before you serve God, you've got to figure it all out. You just as well forget it. Turn, the passage comes to me. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel. And a lot of folks are always waiting till everything gets just right. And then when I get everything right, then I'm going to launch out and serve God. I have news for you. Forget it. Forget it. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2. Here's a man called David. David, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his rejection. Saul, type of the false king on the throne. And in the time of his rejection, what happened? In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. When I get out of debt, I'll serve God. When I don't have any problems, I'll serve God. These folks were hurt. They were in debt. They were discontented. They were in distress. And they followed David. You follow the Lord, whether you're in debt or discontented, you follow the Lord. And everything's never going to be all right. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Obey the Lord. Now, they didn't. Their problem was they didn't obey God. Here's a clear command. Go and possess the land. Take it over. I said, now, let's don't be too hasty about that. And you and I better not have any committees. You know, there's some churches vote whether they're going to be in a mission program or not. You don't vote on that. There's some things you don't vote on. Some things you don't pray about. Some things that you don't bring up in business meetings. I mean, if it's taught in the Word of God, you don't have to vote about it. You don't have to pray about it. And the church that votes about it and prays about it, it's in trouble. Here's the command. Go and possess the land. We better think about this now. And what was their problem? Their problem was unbelief, and the result was that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Now let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel, and let's find about this king business. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now what? It was not God's will to have a king. He said, Hosea, I'll be thy king. God had given Samuel to be judge over them. Now what was their real reason that they wanted a king? And look at their excuses that they gave because they wanted a king. But look at the real reason. God gives a reason. And they said unto him, verse 5, the elders of Israel, verse 5, and they said unto him, behold, thou art old. Now, we want a king because you're old. And your sons are not following in your footsteps, and therefore we want a king. And our sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. Okay, now look at the next verse. What was their problem? They wanted to be like the world. Read on. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say. And they said, you do what they say. For they have not rejected thee. They didn't reject you, Samuel. But they rejected me that I should not reign over them. What was the issue? The sovereignty of God. They did not want God's sovereignty to reign over them. They wanted a king like the nations, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told in the next few verses how he, the king, would take. You told him about taxes. Take. Now, look at verse 19. Verse 18, he said, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye've chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us and fight our battles. No king opened the Red Sea. No king brought the plagues in Egypt. It wasn't the king that fought their battles. It was God. And why then the rest of the nations had a king that went out then with his armor and his chariots and his horses and armor bearers and all the rest of the world did that. And they said, hey, we want to be like the world for a king who will go out before us and we can see him and he'll fight our battles. And what was their problem? They had a problem. They wanted to be like the world. And when I want to be like the world, I can pray over the clear commands of God and say, it's the will of God. I've got peace in my heart. Is that right? Now, I can give another reason for it. I can use some other excuse if I want to, and cover it up. And God said, now the problem, Samuel, is not with you, and the problem not with your sons. The sons were wrong. Not justifying that, but that's not the problem. They don't want direct rule of me over their lives. They have rejected you. They rejected me. Now read the latter two verses of that. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. Okay, they want one. Make them one. What happened? Boy, what a time they had with their king. He died of suicide. He died abandoned of God. Left them in slavery. Left them bankrupt. What was it? They wanted a king. God said, okay, I'll give you a king. Now here we have three classic illustrations of the directive will of God. We have three illustrations of Balaam and Israel wanting to be like the nations, and Israel in their wanting a committee to check up on what the clear teachings of the Word of God. We see the fact that Balaam lost his life. He got what he wanted. He lost his life. We see the Israelites, what happened? They marked time for 40 years and died in the wilderness. And their king that they asked for, they got their king. But time they got through, they wished under heaven they had never had a king. Now, what's the greatest thing in the world? It's the will of God, because the will of God's best for our lives. Our will's not best. We get in trouble. Now, let me close with this. About the will of God. Those are problems. Now, finding the will of God, that's not easy. The world, the flesh, and the devil fights this matter of the will of God. And I'm going to give you about four or five things about the will of God. Let's turn to John chapter 7 and verse 17. There must be a sincere desire to do the will of God. John 7:17. If any man will do his will or willeth to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, if a man or woman wants to do the will of God, he must, sincerity. I want to know the will of God. I want to do it. Now, you're not going to find it out. I'm not going to find it out if I don't want to know the will of God. God just doesn't go around and say, this is my will, this is my will. The folks who are not interested in that, he lets us live in self-will, permissively. That's not his will, but he permits us to do so because of the fact that we just do that. And so there must be a willingness. Number two, would you turn to the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 9. Acts 16. I'd say, in thinking about the will of God, you have to consider, not one by themselves, but you have to consider these as a unit. Open or closed doors. Acts 16:6. Now when they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. How he forbade them, I do not know. I don't know whether they couldn't get through customs. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit said no. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I don't know how, but he did. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, in searching the will of God, what happened? Here was doors that closed in their face. Closed in their face. Dear friend of mine went to the mission field and had to come home. Went to the mission field and had to come home. And my advice to him, I said, don't try to go back again. Don't try to close. That door's closed. Don't try to tear the door down. Don't try to go back again. Don't look back. Don't try it again. And my friend, you don't have to tear down doors to get in God's will. You don't have to tear down doors. You don't have to beat down doors. And when God closes the door, don't beat your head on the door. Now, I went to Tennessee Temple, and I had plans, and I got in the flesh, and I thought, well, I go to Tennessee Temple 4 years, and I don't want to go through seminary here. I'd like some different teachers. Not the teachers wrong, but I just the different exposure. And I want to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. That was one of the dreams of my life, go to Dallas Theological Seminary. I love to study. I love to dig. I want to go. I made plans to go, and God closed the door. And I did my best to tear the door down. And it wouldn't budge. And when I did my best to tear the door down, I felt like I had an axe right in the top of my head. I had the worst headache I ever had in all my life. I'm telling you, it hurt in the morning, noon, and night, and all during the night. Finally, I was hemmed up in a corner, and I went reluctantly out to Temple University College at that time to sign up for seminary. And I was late signed up. Wasn't going to sign up. Everybody else signed up. The deadline's there, and I still hadn't signed up. I still had an axe in my head. Somebody think it's still there, but it ain't. Just a handle. It's late registration. And I said, well, I gotta get rid of this headache. I can't live with that. So I signed up. And then I locked horns with Dr. Sierpke. I took the 3 years in seminary, and I signed up for the third year courses last year, in your freshman year, in the first year in seminary. I'm still going to go to Dallas. I'm going to sign up here, but I'm going to sign up here to get to Dallas. Axe still in my head. And Dr. Sierpke said, you can't do that. I said, well, it won't go then. And I don't know if they ever let anybody else in Tennessee Temple do that or not, but I studied the third year courses when I went to Tennessee Temple Seminary my first year, and studied the freshman the first year. But when I said I'm going to stay, I lost my headache. I know now it wouldn't have been wise for me to go there. But I want to go. I want to go. Now, dear folks, when God closes a door, you may knock on it 3 times, but don't keep beating on that door. And God says, no, just forget it. That's some other direction. And I repeat again, you don't have to beat doors down to find the will of God. And if there's a door that you just have to tear down, then my friend, you better not take that as a will of God for your life. Now, I know there are adversaries. Great door and effectual is open. But watch, the door is open. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, I had doors opened, and there were adversaries, but the door was open. But if a door is open, you better listen to the adversaries. Okay, wilderness, open, closed door. Now, would you turn to Acts 21, verses 4? And I would say the advice, I preached on counsel this morning, I would say the advice of godly people. Don't pick one across the United States of America. You'd find folks who would join hands and hearts. You find a consensus of the advice of godly people. And I preached on that matter of the Christian's cabinet or council this morning. Now here's a man. He's God's man. His name is Paul. And here is God's clear, direct will of God. Acts 21 verse 4, and finding disciples. We tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And if you look at the marginal reference, it says literally set foot in. Don't put your foot in the city. But Paul wouldn't go to Jerusalem. He loved the Jews, and he figured if he could just get there and preach to them, he'd convince them. And he was willing to die for them, but God said, don't go to Jerusalem. That's clear. Now look, verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Here's somebody else came along now. God's already sent him one personal telegram, and here's number two in a telegram. I mean, it was to tell a man. He's looking at him face to face. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay, you go, this is a cost. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't go, Paul! Don't go to Jerusalem! You've been warned twice! Don't go to Jerusalem! And Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Okay. Now what? I mean, it's clear God said, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, because of his compassion and the desire for his people, he went anyhow. And he wound up in jail and spent the rest of his jail in life. Rest of his life in jail. Boy, these open doors really get you. That one's closed. Brother Harold Bow was preaching, and he said, I believe this from the top of my feet to the bottom of my head. So, that's the way I believe it. Just like it's written. That was clear. Paul went anyhow. He wound up in jail. God overruled, but it was not God's direct will of God, and Paul thought he knew best. He thought he'd win them, and he didn't win them. I mean, he went to the city, and they absolutely reject, says, no, 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 and I mean, get out of here. All right, an advice of the godly. Now, I preached about this morning, so I'll just quote the passage. The Word of God, backed up by the Spirit of God, thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. What does the Word of God have to say about this? Now, the Word of God spells out in black and white most of the will of God for our lives. I mean, it's spelled out. If I'll search it, it's there. Now, the Word of God, he will not lead me contrary to the Word of God. And then would you turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3, and I'm through. 15. Now don't claim this, and people say, I got peace about it, but it violates the word of God. Then you don't have his peace. In Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule or umpire in your hearts. Did you know the Holy Spirit will, look at me now, did you know the Holy Spirit will make you uneasy? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I mean, uneasiness in your heart. He's umpiring. Better stop. Better back off. Now watch. The Word of God, out of the circumstances, he opened the closed door. I must be willing, earnest first. He opened the closed door. The Word of God in line with the open or closed door. The Spirit of God in my heart agreeing with all of it. And boy, sometimes I have started to do something and I could not give you chapter nor verse. I could not give you why, but all I just say, I'm uneasy, and if I'm uneasy, stop. Now let me give you a good illustration. This church voted, and I was part of the church, to take that property across the street. I went home that night, and I thought about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, I won't take a shoestring from you, lest you said you made me rich, and I was all afternoon, all evening, and all night, and man, nobody had to tell me the next day what I was going to do. Now watch, when the Word of God and the circumstances, the doors, the circumstances of life line up. And then, great peace have they which love thy law and line with the word of God. And moves into my heart. Then he's the umpire. Let the peace of God umpire your heart. And they got a whole lot of fancy equipment that I never had. In landing an airplane on instruments. But you'll notice coming in that there's a row, a long row of lights, and there's three lights. One, two, three. And it's not just one light out there. You see, you could come in lined up on one light and never hit the runway. I mean, the runway could be this way, and you could be, suppose this is a light. That doesn't tell you. And the runway's this way. Well, you may see that light, and you line right up on that light, and you go out the other side, like these fellas flying an airplane. And they landed, and immediately they ran out the other side. One said, that's the shortest runway I've ever seen in my life. The other said, yeah, but did you see how long it was the other way? So, here's a light, and I can line up. And I make it line up two lights and not hit the runway. But oh, when you got a whole row of lights and you get those lights in line, there's no way in the world you miss the runway. And God lines up one light and two light and three lights and four lights. And when they get in line, man, you're in for safe landed or safe takeoff. Now God wants us to know His will. He wants us to know His will, not to pray about it. He wants us to know His will. He wants us to know His will in order that we might do it. And we must be willing. And when we're willing, John 7:17, he that willeth to do His will shall know of the doctrine. And a lot of folks never find the will of God. And many times it's the same reason, because a thief can't find the policeman. And if I was stumbling around and the door never opened this way in the world, I'd say, hey, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong direction. I'm going to try some other way. I would take that. That God has something else in mind. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed.